So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Moses had a very famous fault because Moses had a temper. He was a hot-headed man. But in the passage we've heard from Exodus today, perhaps there was good reason. He had wrestled with Pharaoh. He was God's instrument for the people of God in their exodus from Egypt. They had been led out of bondage and slavery and preserved from the 10 plagues that the Egyptians were subjected to. He represented his God and his people when the time came finally to stand before that Egyptian leader and demanded that Pharaoh let his people go. Miraculously, they fled from their masters, crossing the Red Sea on dry land, watching their pursuers defeated and drowning in the waters behind them. They had even seen the fire and smoke upon Mount Sinai as Moses approached and ascended that mountain alone into the presence of God Almighty. But in that little brief opportunity, their idea was this: up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up all out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. He'd been gone for a few weeks, and that is enough for us. We will make for ourselves gods, ones that remind us of the Egyptian gods, perhaps, little gods, ones that we control, ones that we can fashion, and ones that look and think and act like we think they should look and think and act. And when Moses returned down the mountain, he said to himself, I suppose, I think I hear the noise of war. No, wait, it's the noise of singing and dancing. Probably they're singing and dancing to welcome me back after having been gone for 40 days. I like to think that crossed his mind. Probably they're welcoming me back. They've thrown a party for me as I carry to them the word of the Lord. Wait again? No. They have fashioned a golden calf and are dancing around it like complete idiots. Make no mistake, if it's been a while since you feel you've had a dramatic interaction with God and you crave such an experience, your temptation will be to fashion a God to replace him, something you can control more readily, something to dance around and sing around, something to worship like an Egyptian. The fact that singing and dancing and worship are being offered, not because they're required, but from the heart, from the interior, towards something that was made with the hands, was for Moses infuriating. And Moses blows his top. And now he is an angry man. And taking the stone tablets, he threw them down and broke them into pieces. And not only this, but he took the golden calf, and this is the part of the story they don't put into the children's book. He had it ground up into powder, thrown into the drinking water, and made his people consume that golden calf. Drink it all up. The God that you made and worshipped is passing through your digestive system now, and if you want to fashion him again, you can give it a try. Go and pick out the particles from the latrine and let's see what you come up with. There was an outward betrayal, fashioning a metal god, that was taken care of simply enough by the man of God with enough authority and power to make it happen in a dramatic way. But there was an inward betrayal that was the real burn. Moses boiled over in anger when he saw how easily the hearts of these people who had been so dramatically delivered could suddenly turn, and did turn. When theologians talk about the church, they sometimes make a distinction between two different ways of talking about the church, and the division is this: first of all, the visible church, and secondly, the invisible church. The visible church, the church that we see baptized people receiving communion in a local place, 427 Batesville Road. Songs are sung often, scriptures are read, preaching is heard, fellowship, classes, the whole nine yards, the visible church. But secondly, the invisible church, the body of believers who are not only Christians in an outward sense only, but inwardly as well. People who are not simply members of a local organization called the church, but are people of faith and faith in Christ, hence Christians. The distinction between the two, the visible and the invisible, suggests one disturbing thing in particular, that it's possible to be a functioning member of a local church, a part of the church visible, and at the same time have no real faith in Christ at all. It's possible to be brought out of Egypt, from spiritual bondage delivered, led into a promised land, and yet when given the first sense of an opportunity to stray, to be found fashioning gods out of things that we've made and metaphorically dancing and singing around them as if they were gods. Or better said, in our gospel for today from St. Matthew, it is possible to be invited to the marriage banquet, to receive that invitation, not to be left out in the cold, but brought in, even from the highways, brought in a visible way, and yet when the master comes to meet you face to face, to yet deserve the comment, "Where is your wedding garment? How is it that you came in with all these others and yet do not have on the wedding garment?" Which is to say, how is it that you are here, but you are not clothed with thanksgiving or righteousness, or more importantly, love? There are two accounts of Jesus telling this particular banquet parable, and once it is recorded by St. Luke, and the other is recorded by St. Matthew that we've heard today. And the versions are not quite exactly the same, you'll notice if you put them side by side. In St. Luke, there is no tumult at the wedding feast once the guests are present. Many are invited, few pay attention to the initial invitation, and others are compelled to come so that the banquet will be filled, and it is. St. Augustine comments on this version and says, "This is the account that is meant to signify the marriage supper of the Lamb, the end of all things, the actual separation of the sheep from the goats, after which there is no question whether those at the table are meant to be there or not, in a sense, the church invisible." The same St. Augustine looked at the Matthew account and suggested that this represented the church visible, the situation we're in today, where around this globe every day, and especially on Sundays, churches are filled with people. Isn't it interesting that the scripture says the banquet is filled with people both bad and good? Why would you say that? Both bad and good, as the parable says. Both approaching the altar of God, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whether in faith or not, whether worthily or not, receiving from his bounty, whether dressed for the occasion or not. The church visible. Now, a few generations later, St. Gregory the Great is not so high on this visible-invisible distinction, so don't push it too hard. St. Gregory the Great suggested that whether these two versions truly image the invisible and invisible church, he's not so sure. But more than one other church father has suggested that Matthew's disturbing scene of the man caught not wearing the wedding garment and thrown out of the banquet feast indeed does signify not one person, but a type or a class, I guess you could say, of people in the visible church at any one time in history, including today. A class of people or a type of person we should make sure that we're not a part of. Class of people who've been baptized, who've attended regularly, who've met the minimums, paid their dues, been pulled in from the highways and the byways. But when it comes to love, the very garment of Christ, the very character of God, the very character of the God they've been united with, they are found to be without, not wearing the wedding garment. How is it that you've entered into this banquet of thanksgiving and love and have no thanksgiving and no love? And when it comes to righteousness or holiness, the very essence of this Christ with whom the church has been betrothed, married, and made one with, they are found to be without, indistinguishable from those outside the church. And the question comes, how is it that you have entered this banquet of purification and holiness and righteousness and love and yet have no interest in your own holiness or your own interior conversion? How is it that instead of thanksgiving, there is grumbling and even the fashioning of other gods? In this scene, we know the bridegroom. That part's easy. We know who it is. The bride is a people united with him outwardly in baptism and in Eucharist and in sacrament and in righteousness, and also inwardly in humility and meekness and love and obedience and conversion and faith. Who is this other guest? Jesus may ask, how is it that you are here to be fed and have no interest in being fed? We should not be surprised to find this one cast out in Jesus' parable when we know that centuries before, Moses descended the mountain and found an impatient and grumbling people eager to go astray and asked them, how is it that you have entered into this banquet and you are the chosen people of God, fed and protected by his hand in ways that you remember? You have been invited in out of the cold from the highways and hedges, and yet have not bothered to put on the garment of humility, patience, thanksgiving, joy, holiness, discipline, or love. You were just saved despite tremendous obstacles, and you came to this banquet dressed like this. He blew his top, asking, how can that be? There is on the perimeter of the central reality of the wedding feast of Christ and his church emptiness in the life outside of God. And we are warned of it countless times by our Lord and his apostles, even spoken of as a place of gnashing of teeth. Let us enter into this visible sacrament of the body and blood of Christ today. Let us kneel to pray, stand to sing, move forward to participate in our outward and visible bodies, imminently conscious of and submitted to the inward and invisible spirit in which all of these outward things are participated in. Let us be found putting on and wearing the wedding garment of our union with Christ, where we find that we have become recalcitrant, where we find that we've become resistant, where we find that we have fashioned our own little gods to dance and sing around. Let us simply and forthrightly repent and turn and see that we, as our epistle for today says, see that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.